Good morning, everyone. Thank you to those who have returned to our second hour, who have joined us to be able to praise our God in spirit and in truth. We thank everyone who has made an effort to be here to give our God our very best. And to our brother who has shared that heartfelt memory with us, brother, we're with you. Our condolences and may our God strengthen and comfort you. It's interesting that our brother chose that, not only just because what he's shared, but also because it does tie in perfectly to what we will be talking about this morning. If you will, please open your book, your Bibles, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, where we will be now reading verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, once more, Father, we bow before thy throne of grace, praising thee, honoring thee, and glorifying thee. We are grateful, Father, for thy love, for thy grace, and for thy mercy. But we are most grateful for that Son, Father, thy only begotten Son, whom thou givest to us, Father, to show us how much you love the world. To give us, Father, that avenue to be able to be in eternity with thee. But Lord, we are also grateful for this inspired scripture that thou have given us, so that we may be able to learn from it, so that we may know how to apply it, and that we, Father, may guide ourselves and guide our lives by it, Father. Father, as we strive now to learn from the example of the church in Philadelphia, how they became a city of praise, Father, how they, Father, were able to praise thy Son's name, how they were able, Father, to be exalted by thee, that we too, Father, will be able to emulate their example, so that we too, Father, can be a city of praise, a city, Father, which gives thy name praise and glory as thou deserve. Forgive us when we have failed thee, Father, for we pray this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We began our Bible study by speaking about the common thread between the seven letters sent to the seven churches. But that is for our Bible study. This morning, I want us to focus on this congregation, the church in the city of Philadelphia. You see, of the seven letters that were written, this is the only one where we do not see a reprimand. This is the only one where we do not see that Christ says, "But I have against you." Many can make the case that perhaps there is also something to be said there in Smyrna. But if you think about it, in Smyrna, he says in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." Notice, "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Compare the difference with Philadelphia. Here in Philadelphia, when he speaks about those who also were calling themselves to be Jews but were not, he tells the church in Philadelphia that to them, he was going to make them acknowledge that his saints who had little strength that had been faithful, that they would then acknowledge that he loves them. This is not said to Smyrna, which leads us to understand then that very likely there were members of the church there at Smyrna who were those false Jews, whereas here at Philadelphia, they were being persecuted by those who claimed to be Jews. Very key difference. So we see then that here, this congregation, the church there at Philadelphia, This was a city of praise because Jesus speaks of them very highly. He speaks and shows how His name is glorified in them. And they became the city of praise because a lot of it had to do with in connection of what their history shows us. If you will, please open your Bibles, or excuse me, if you notice here, in our books, remember that Philadelphia is referring to brotherly love or one who loves his brother. The Greek word philadelphos is this what it means. And this is important because when we talk about the history, well, you have to remember that Philadelphia, if you see your red arrow, that is where the city of Philadelphia is, was a border town between Lydia and Phrygia. This was established by a king of the name Attalus II. It was the youngest of the seven cities that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation. When we say the youngest, it was the newest. It was the one that did not have much time to be existed. And it was named Philadelphia because the king deeply loved his brother Eumenes. This is why he came to name it Philadelphia. He did not name it after his brother, but rather he named it for the affection and the love that he had for his brother. This king loved his brother so much, and he had such a close connection to him, that he wanted to commemorate this sentiment. He wanted to commemorate this bond that he had with his brother, whom he very, very esteemed highly. But then we also understand from the history books the purpose of why this city was established as a border town between these two countries, if you will. If you pay a close attention to your map, you see how not only it was a border town between these two lands, but the idea behind the foundation of it was because it was going to be, if you will, an effort to preserve Greek culture and Greek language. By this time and during this time, of course, the Romans were the ones that were in power, and a lot of the Greek culture and the Greek language was already beginning to disappear. We, in fact, today say when we don't understand something, it's all Greek to me. And the reason we say that is because the Greek language is no longer in existence. It is a language that is considered or is known as a dead language because you do not speak it as commonly as we do English, Spanish, or any other language that is common today. So when we read about Philadelphia and we read a lot about its background, this leads us to understand many, many things that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about them. One in particular is, it explains a lot about the fact that he spoke about setting a door in that city. Again, the purpose for Philadelphia, the reason why Philadelphia was established was to spread Greek culture and language. It was to preserve. So this area or this town that was established to be able to bring to life something that was dying away, Jesus uses through his imagery to show that the same was true with the gospel, with the difference that the gospel was not dying away. Remember that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that a great door had been opened to him there at Ephesus. If you recall, when he was there at Ephesus, he was referring to the opportunity. He was referring to the fact that a great fertile ground had been discovered by him. Many people were giving themselves over to the gospel. When you go to Acts chapter 19, we see that this opportunity was so great that even those who had books of enchantments, those who had those magic books, if you will, were willing and ready to burn them so that they could accept the gospel. And there Luke, who is the inspired writer, tells us the amount of money that was perhaps spent in purchasing all of those books that were burned. So when we read about a door that is open, there is no doubt that this is referring to the opportunity. And because it was such a young city, because the premise of founding this city was so that the Greek culture could be spread, the same could be used, the same opportunity, and the same new fertile land could also be used in reference to the gospel. It was ground that could start being used in an opportunity that a city that was barely developing, that was fairly young, but even more so, that was founded and named out of love. A love between a brother. A love between two brothers, which indeed the gospel is the same. Remember, brethren, that when we spread the gospel, we are loving our neighbor. That when we remind each other that we are Christians, we are loving one another as brothers. When we are asked the question, are you your brother's keeper? We say, absolutely. So these are the ideas that are conveyed. This is how Christ was being praised. This is how the Lord found it and was able to show that Philadelphia was a city of praise. Taking its history, taking a lot of its background, it shows a lot as to why this is a congregation that all of the churches of Christ want to be compared to. We too want to be churches that are known for our brotherly love. We too want to be churches that are an open door to receive and use the opportunity to spread the gospel every moment that we have. And we too are going to keep our strength and are going to find a way that in everything that we do, whether in word or in action, our God is praised and glorified. But there's some things that the Lord says about this congregation that we can truly find ourselves today in a similar situation. Notice how it is that Philadelphia praised Christ in spite, or rather even with their little strength. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Notice, for you have little strength. You see, this is why it's important to know a little bit about the background or the history of the city. Remember, they were the youngest of the seven churches of Asia. It is very possible that this congregation to which Jesus Christ was referring to was still in its infancy. It was a congregation very likely that had just been established. Seeing that the city itself had not been established for so long, it wasn't yet a strong city with a great ancient history, such as Ephesus, for example. We see then that Philadelphia was young, and because it was perhaps, if you will, a newborn, if you will, it had little strength. It still had not developed fully. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says there, as he has already purified the temple. Beginning then at verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Notice how very similar to Philadelphia this passage is. Notice the group that was coming to the Lord in verse 14. The blind, the lame, and then the children. You see, what we see here is that these were people who were not the strongest, if you will. They were people who found themselves limited physically or limited in some way. There were people that there was not much that they could do due to their infirmities, or in the case of the children, due to their age and their still developing and growing bodies and minds. But what we read here is that those children, even though they were children, they were glorifying Christ. They were praising Jesus Christ. And even though they were children, notice the great message or the great thing that they were doing. How they were spreading the gospel of Christ even though they were children. And what a better way or what a better manner to spread the gospel than through the pure, innocent lips of a child. If anyone was perhaps praising Jesus Christ in its purest form, it was the children who had yet to have any kind of form of malice in them. And they were doing the greatest thing. But then we see what Jesus Christ himself answers. If you will, please now turn with me to Psalm 8, which is being quoted by the Master here. And notice what the entire Psalm says. And we're only going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. But notice verse 2, which is the third passage that our Lord quotes. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, notice, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Who were the ones that became indignant? Who were the ones that were trying to silence the mouth of babes? The scripture tells us that it was the Jewish leaders. They were indignant because they were trying to kill Christ. They wanted to take away the momentum of Christ. Don't forget that in verses 13 and upward, Christ had just cleansed the temple from those who were selling in it. Christ had just cast them out because of what their sinful actions were. Before that, Jesus had triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, and he had been held and received, as the prophecy also in the Psalm said, as the King of David, the root of Jesse. So in chapter 21, verses 14 and forward, what we see in connection to Philadelphia is that it does not matter when we feel like children, when we feel vulnerable or we feel limited, that there is only so much that we can do. Often is the case that many times we hear the reasoning for someone to not preach the gospel because I do not have the skills that brother so-and-so has, or I do not have the biblical knowledge that sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so has. But you see, it does not matter if you have little strength, because the strength comes from Christ. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul spoke about the thorn in his flesh. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul about his weakness? Do you remember why it was sufficient for his grace to be something that satisfied Paul? For I am made strong in your weakness. And notice how Jesus teaches Paul, and then Paul, having learned this lesson, teaches it to us, that he was going to boast in his weakness. For when I am weak, says the Apostle Paul, the Lord is strong. Well, this is the same case that was there at Philadelphia. Because they were weak, if you will. For you have little strength. But what came to be because of their little strength? What came to be because they were yet to still develop their strength? I have opened a door that no one can shut. You notice that? Jesus shows them that even though they had little strength, he used that little strength to his advantage. He was able to glorify himself in spite of their limitations, in spite of them not having yet truly developed their faith to a mature and very mighty faith, and not because of negligence, but because they were still in their infant state. Again, Philadelphia was the youngest of the seven cities. You see, brethren, we feel many times in the same manner, especially now during these times that we're living in. We feel tied up. We feel bound because of what's going on. And many times, because we are restricted to our homes, we ask ourselves, well, how else can I spread the gospel? How else can I bring praise to Christ? How can I let my lamp shine brightly before men when I am at home and I cannot leave my home? Well, like Philadelphia, we can still become a city of praise. There are ways that we can, even within our limitations. But we have to remember that the strength comes from Christ. We have to remember that this door, that this crisis, this pandemic has opened, Christ has opened it. And no, I am not saying that God has sent plagues upon the world, no. But I am saying that it has given, as we've said several weeks now, the church a mighty opportunity to be able to shine brightly before men. An opportunity to show the world what biblical faith is, how it works, and why it's important. We have been given an opportunity where we can spread the gospel and share it with our neighbors, our friends. Because at these times, enduring crisis, the world is more receptive and the world is more willing to listen. So even though, like Philadelphia, we may feel like there is only so much I can do, there is only so much that I can say, or there is only so much within my grasp, we must not disdain it. We must not regard it as useless or belittle it. We have to remember the words that was spoken to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and forward. Do not say, I am a child, for I have chosen you, says the Lord. So we see, brethren, how it is that Philadelphia was not only a city of brotherly love, but it was also a city of praise, because Christ was praised not only in their little strength, but we also see how it is that Christ tells them that you have persevered. Please go with me now to Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17, beginning at verse 6. And it's interesting because these words is part of a prayer that Job does or prays while he was already going through his afflictions, and he is praying for relief. And again, I encourage you at home to read the entire chapter. But we're going to read for our study, beginning at verse 6. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. But notice verse 9. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Christ first tells the church in Philadelphia, you have little strength, but you have held my name. You have not denied my name, and you have held my truth. This is amazing, brethren, because Christ is telling them that they achieved so much even having little strength. Even though they were still new, even though they were still very infant, if you will, in spite of their newness, in spite of their infancy, spiritually speaking, they achieved great things. Makes me wonder if this they were able to do with little strength, then what kind of church they were going to develop then, if they continued on that path, and as we are reading here in Job, they became stronger and stronger. They were going to no doubt surpass Ephesus, a congregation that was very strong. The one that if when you compare all seven churches, the good works that Jesus mentions of, Ephesus is the one that has the most. But yet, no matter how much they had done, no matter how many great things they had achieved, no matter how strong they were, they had the biggest flaw of the seven. You have lost your first love. Well, here we have Philadelphia, who not only held on to the first love, but then Jesus says, I have loved you. The love was reciprocal. And why did Jesus love Philadelphia? Because he was being glorified in them. Even though they did not have much strength, even though they were limited, even though there were restrictions to this congregation because of the newness of the city, as we've mentioned so many times already, they used what they had, and they used it wisely. And they used it, but they also learned from their limitations. They grew stronger from the situation. So much so that Christ tells them that he was going to bring their enemies, those who claim to be Jews but lie, that he was going to bring them down to their knees, and he was going to represent, or rather make them recognize, that he was protecting this congregation because he loved them, and that he was the one being glorified and praised in that church at Philadelphia. They persevered. They did not give up. Notice how Job himself, verses 6 through 8, speaks about his sorrow. Notice how he talks about what he once was and how deep he has fallen. How deep the sorrow ran in his heart. Notice how he speaks about the fact that his eyes had grown dim. In other words, he couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. He was so deep in despair and in agony that he didn't understand. And yet, the righteous will hold to his way. And more beautifully, he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Do you know what Job was doing there? Job was keeping in the forefront of his mind his integrity and is God. He was reminding himself that he was not guilty as his friends were accusing him, that he was not being punished for some sin that they were trying to put on him. This is why he refers to that he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Take your pen, my friend, my brother, my sister, and next to verse 9 where it says, he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger, write James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It speaks about how it is that the patience that we endure when we go through trials will have its perfect work. This is what Job is talking about. Job, in some form or some fashion, subconsciously knew that everything that he was enduring was for his own well-being, that it was to make him stronger, because there was no way possible that what his three friends were accusing him of could be true. He held to his integrity. He held to the fact that he knew that he had not committed sin worthy of the punishment at the degree that he was going through if his friends were correct. And although he was not understanding fully why this was happening to him, he never lost sight of the fact that he stood before the Lord upright and in righteousness. We don't know why this disease spread this year. We don't know why all of a sudden the world has been turned upside down on its head. We don't know exactly yet in detail the whys or the whos or the what. But as we just sang, and this is how the song ties in, what we do know is sufficient. I know in whom I believed in. I know who my Christ is. I know that if I continue in righteousness, if I continue in His path, and if I continue to imitate Him, that my hands that are clean, I will be stronger at the end of this curse. I will be able to come out of it stronger and stronger. You see, Philadelphia had little strength, but the trials that they were going at in their young infant stage was going to secure their strength when they were full-blown adults, spiritually speaking. These experiences were going to be a great blessing for them. These experiences were going to help shape their faith and make it even mightier. Because this is also what happened to all those giants found in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Read that entire chapter and tell me which one of those heroes did not go through suffering, through pain, through agony. Then also ask the following question. How many of them came out weaker from their agonies? How many of them were destroyed by those trials? Let me help you. None of them. They all came out stronger and stronger. They all became better for it. That's why it is called the Hall of Faith. But then we see also that Christ was being glorified in their godly resiliency. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 before we go to Luke 9. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Remember, we're talking about how Philadelphia became a city of praise. And remember, when we say that it became a city of praise, we're not referring to the fact that it was a city that was often being praised. No, it was a city of praise because in this city, Christ was being praised. It was a city that was giving worship to Christ through their little strength, even with their perseverance. But then notice what Christ tells them in verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. There is the resiliency that Jesus is giving them advice of. You know, I think that the name of this virus is so adequate for us as Christians. In Spanish, the word corona means crown. Jokingly, with my family, when I speak of the virus or with my friends, I refer to it as the virus of crowns. But as I thought about this title and as I thought about this name, I thought about more of the fact, how many crowns of Christians are going to be claimed by this virus? And I'm not referring to physical death. You see, one of the unfortunate things about the times of the persecution is that there were Christians who recused Christ. There were Christians who denied His name. There were Christians who wanted to save their lives, who chose not to continue in the path. We know this because amongst these seven congregations, we find some of those in there. But Philadelphia was not one of them. Remember, Philadelphia, Christ tells them that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This persecution, these trials, these setbacks, all of these things that Philadelphia found itself against was not enough to cost them their crown. It was not a virus that made them lose their crowns. So Jesus encourages them in verse 11, hold fast to the crown that I have given you. Don't let go. Hold even tighter. The stronger you become, the tighter you hold on to your crown. Because these trials, these challenges, these circumstances, they are a fire of purification. They are meant to strengthen you, not destroy you. The faith of many, let me rephrase that. The faith of all Christians all over the world is undeniably being tested. Our crowns, my brethren, are on the line at this moment. And I am not referring to our physical bodies. I am not referring to being afraid of dying physically. No. We've mentioned time and time again that true faith does not mean that I am not going to get sick. No. True faith is that even in and when I do get sick, my God is still with me because I trust in His will. Now go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The resiliency of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The Lord saw himself in Philadelphia. He was reminded of what his own example provided for them. And he encouraged them to continue to hold fast to that crown. Remember, there is no crown without a cross. The Lord knew that his time to die had arrived. He knew that it was time for him to go to Jerusalem and to give up his life. And even though the Lord agonized, he was afraid. We know this because when Luke tells us about his prayer, being a doctor tells us of the fact that he was sweating drops of blood. This shows the deep, profound stress our Father, Master found himself in. We read how in his prayer he asked his Father, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But the answer was no, it must be drunk. And Jesus drank it. Jesus went to the cross. He endured it. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 tells us that it was the glory behind the cross that gave him the resiliency, that gave him the strength to be able to endure the cross. We have been given a crown. We have been given the crown of life. We have been assured that if we die faithfully, we will be given the crown of righteousness of which Paul spoke, having received himself. But we have to hold on to that crown. We have to be resilient. We have to be bold in this life as Christians. Because this is not the first time that our faith is going to be tested. nor will it be the last. And because every trial that we survive and every trial that we are triumphant in, we become stronger and stronger. This also means that every trial that comes after it will become tougher and tougher. But we must not let go of our crowns. Indeed, the name is truly apropos, the virus of crowns. How many crowns, how many godly crowns will be claimed by this virus? Whose faith fell short? Whose faith failed? Whose shield cracked and buckled under the pressure of fear and cowardice? And again, being prudent, taking precautions, and using of our sound judgment is not fear or cowardice. But doing the extreme and having anxiety and losing hope and faith in God, well, that's when our faith begins to crumble. Because we have to hold on to His hand and we have to accept His will, whatever it may be. But not begrudgingly, not because we are unsure, no. Because we know, as we just sung, in whom we believe. Philadelphia held their crown. In spite of the fact that they were very limited, in spite of the fact that there was very little strength in them, for the Lord says this of them, they had achieved great things with what little resources they had. And being able to hold to the truth and not deny the name of Christ, being able to persevere, gave them a spirit of resiliency, a fighting spirit, or as Paul told Timothy, a spirit of power. So now that we know that this situation, this current crisis, is trying to claim our crown, then if you feel, brother or sister, like your faith needs to be increased, then let us do what Peter and the apostles did when they prayed to Jesus and they said, increase our faith. But not only are we to pray, we are to do and follow what Scripture teaches us to do. But my friend, you perhaps are going through a similar situation. But here's the thing with you. You have faith because you believe in God. You believe that the Bible is His inspired word. But your faith now requires works. Faith without works is dead. Faith that is not developed is blind faith. You cannot trust in God and think that by disobeying Him, He will still respond to your call. If you read carefully in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, you'll see that it is those who are holy who can call upon the name of the Lord in holiness. But unless you accept the gospel call of salvation through the waters of baptism, you have not been cleansed. You have not been made holy. Or, as it is properly called, you have yet to be sanctified by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 teaches us this. Only in the blood of the Lamb will we be cleansed. Only in the blood of the Lamb do we receive that crown which we are instructed to hold firm to. But if you have no crown that has not yet been given to you by the Lord Himself, then you have nothing to hold on to, not even the hand of the Almighty. Thus, we invite you, friend. We invite you to obey the gospel this morning. We invite you to consider what Scripture is inviting you to do. For indeed, only through the waters of baptism will you be able to receive that crown, as once more we have already quoted at Revelation 1, 5, and 6. If you are ready and subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to contact us as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.